We are in week three of a four-week series on money and stewardship entitled The Heart of a Steward. This week we're going to be in Luke chapter 12, verses 22 to 34, where Jesus addresses financial anxiety. Despite our affluence in America, lots of Americans are anxious about money and finances. A September 2025 survey by Capital One found that 77% of Americans are anxious about their financial situation. 77% of Americans. That's a really high number, especially when you consider how affluent we are relative to the rest of the world. Relatively speaking, we may be well off, but that doesn't make the anxiety any less real, does it? It's real anxiety. The government shutdown that's taking place right now might be one reason, might be one source of the cause for worry. What if it lasts for months? What if the back pay doesn't come? Inflation over the last several years is squeezing the budget of many Americans. For many Americans, it's just harder to pay the same bills today than it was 5 years ago. A tight job market here in San Antonio has made it difficult for some to find a job, which causes anxiety of how much long can we hold out? What if I never find a job? What if the provision doesn't come? Conditions like these create very real fear, and they can be disquieting to our hearts. They can disrupt our walk with the Lord. And that's why I'm so thankful for passages like today's text. The Lord cares deeply for us, and He does not want us to be afraid or to be anxious. So Jesus addresses these fears head on in Luke chapter 12, 22 to 34. Now, last week, if you'll recall, we actually looked at the passage that comes right before this one in verses 13 to 21. And in that passage, Jesus warned the crowds through a parable about the foolishness of storing up your treasure on earth, because it's never going to satisfy you, number one. And number two, it won't last. You're going to die and you're going to lose all of the worldly treasure that you had. One day, everything that you own, you will not own. We were made to love God and to be satisfied in Him, not to live for material possessions. That was really the point of last week's passage. And today's passage is very closely connected, except this time Jesus turns His attention from addressing the crowds to addressing the disciples. And instead of addressing the folly of trusting in money and possessions, in this passage, Jesus addressed the fear of not having enough to meet our needs. So they're different issues, but as we will see, they have the same root problem, and they really have the same solution. So the structure of the passage is pretty simple. Verses 22 to 32, Jesus comforts us with four reasons that we can trust God to provide. And then in verses 33 and 34, Jesus paints a picture of what it looks like to practically trust God with your finances. The main point of today's sermon is that God is your Father in heaven who will meet all your needs. So breathe easy and give generously. God is your Father in heaven who will meet all of your needs. So breathe easy and give generously. I'm going to read the passage and pray, and then we will dive in. Let's begin in verse 22. And Jesus said to His disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek His kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the amazing promises that you have given us this morning in your word. And we know and acknowledge that this morning that these promises are ours in Christ and only in Christ. It's through faith in Jesus that we are reconciled to you and that you become our Father. And so I pray that for those in the room who are your children, who have trusted in Jesus, who've been adopted, that you, Holy Spirit, would take the living, breathing Word of God, these amazing promises, and that you would impress them upon our hearts, that you would bring comfort, that you'd bring assurance, that you'd bring confidence to your people, that you'd strengthen our faith when we're so prone to be afraid and to be anxious. Oh God, would you just remind your people of how much you love them this morning, of how good you are, of how faithful you are to care for us. And I pray for those this morning who are here that don't know you, that don't know the one true God as their Father. Maybe they came in this morning thinking of God as this angry and distant figure who would want nothing to do with them, who's ashamed of them, who's ready to crush them at the slightest mistake. Oh God, would you please open their eyes to see your goodness, to see the beauty of the gospel message. Would today be the day of salvation for those that don't know you? Would they hear the gospel and believe and come to know God as their Savior, as their Father who will provide for all their needs, most importantly, their need for the righteousness that they need to stand blameless before God on Judgment Day? I pray that you'd help me in my weakness as I preach, Lord. I need you, I need you, I need you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're going to look at four reasons or comforts that we can trust God to provide what we need. And the first one is in those first two verses, 22 and 23, life is more than your material needs. Life is more than your material needs. Jesus says in verse 23, life is more than food, in the body more than clothing. We spend a lot of time worrying about our physical needs being met. You may not worry about whether or not you have enough food to eat or whether you're going to have clothes to wear. In America, we're very blessed, and so most Americans aren't worrying about those things day to day. But you may be anxious about whether you can pay a medical bill or if you'll have enough money to retire on, or if you can afford a second vehicle, or if you're going to be able to afford to pay your rent next month. Jesus says, don't be anxious about these things, for or because life is more than food and the body more than clothing. Basically, Jesus is saying life isn't all about whether or not you have enough food to eat or clothes to wear, which kind of sounds crazy, you know, on the surface. You're like, really, Jesus? Like, I mean, okay, maybe life's not all about that, but that's pretty important. I need food to eat. I need clothes to wear. So what's Jesus getting at here? Jesus is teaching that the most important thing in life is not things. He says virtually the same thing in verse 15. We looked at it last week when he said, life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions. It's not what life is all about. Food and clothing are important, and Jesus isn't saying that God doesn't care about your material needs. He certainly does, and we're going to see here just a few verses later that He absolutely cares about our material needs, and He will provide for those things. Jesus' point is that those things are not ultimate. Even food and clothing isn't what is ultimately important in life. The most important thing in your life is your relationship with God. The most important thing in your life is your relationship with God. Food will sustain you for a while, but food will perish and your body will perish. But eternal life is found in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. 1 John 5:11 and 12 says, "And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." So, no Son of God, no life. Doesn't matter how much food you have stored up. Doesn't matter how much clothing you have. No Son of God, no life. You can have it all and yet still perish eternally. So, what Jesus is saying here is, if you're gonna insist on worrying, then worry about what really matters in life. Make that your concern. Make it your primary concern to know Jesus and to obtain life in Him. This is far more consequential than any material needs that we might have. Now, after helping us give us an eternal perspective, Jesus followed this by assuring us that God will most certainly provide for our material needs as well. Look at verse 24, and then we're going to look at 27 and 28. Jesus says, "Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds?" And then in verse 27, He points us to another piece of evidence in creation. He says, "Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O you of little faith?" So Jesus pointed to creation as evidence for God's providential care for us. And He uses this word "consider." It's just, He's calling us to just stop and think about it for a second. Notice it. Take some time to smell the roses, if you will. Think about the ravens, He says. Now, ravens are not very lovable birds, okay? They're scavengers. They're kind of gross. Like, think about the grackles in the HEB parking lot here in Central Texas, right? Like, that'll give you an idea of the kind of bird that Jesus is talking about. And yet, as ugly and gross as those birds are, God provides for every single one, every single day. These birds don't fly around anxiously trying to store up as much as they possibly can. They're not worried about whether they're going to have something to eat tomorrow. Unlike the rich fool in the parable in the passage before, they don't have storehouses or barns to secure their future. They don't have a care or worry in the world because God cares for them. Or then Jesus says, okay, and then think about the lilies of the field, or maybe the bluebonnets or the live oak trees dotting Central Texas. They don't toil or strive, yet they are intricately complex and beautiful. Human beings could never create something so naturally wonderful and beautiful as even a little flower. God has meticulously crafted each and every one, designing it and clothing it with beauty to display His glory. And yet Jesus says, these flowers, they're here today and they're gone tomorrow. They're grass. So if God takes such painstaking care to design these beautiful flowers, how much more will He clothe you? Of course, He's going to clothe you. Because you are made in God's image. Psalm 139, David sings in Psalm 139 of how God knits you together in your mother's womb. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are far more valuable than an unclean bird like a raven. You're far more valuable than the flowers that are here today and gone tomorrow. Jesus is, he's trying to make a case for us here. He's saying, if God cares for the ravens and the flowers, then consider it. Of course He's going to care for you. Why are you doubting? See, the trouble isn't God's unwillingness or inability to provide for our needs. If we just stop and look at creation, we're surrounded by reasons to believe that God will meet our needs. The trouble is with our own lack of faith. And Jesus puts his finger on that in verse 29, doesn't he? He says, "O you of little faith." It's our own unbelieving hearts that cause such anxiety. We doubt God's providential care. So rather than putting our trust in God, we've got to put our trust somewhere. So what are we often tempted to do? We put our trust in money when it comes to financial anxiety. We look to money to secure our future and to protect us from the unknown. We think, if I just have enough of it, I'll be safe. I can protect myself from the scary unknown future. The trouble is that you can never have enough. You could always use a little bit more to feel safe. And then, even when you have it, you're anxious about losing it, because you know deep down you can't keep it. In the end, money cannot actually give you what you are looking for, which is a peace that surpasses all understanding. It's something that only God can give. The only way out of this never-ending cycle of anxiety is to trust that God will always provide for your needs, and creation is brimming with evidence that He will certainly do it. So when you're tempted to be anxious about money, slow down and consider. Consider the birds of the air. Consider the lilies of the field. Consider God's providential care for creation, and consider how God has faithfully cared for you in your own life up to this point in time. The third reason that we can trust God to provide is that worry is a waste of time. Jesus teaches in verse 25 and 26 that worry is a waste of time. Jesus asked two questions. The second question builds off the first. In verse 25, he asks, "Can you add even a moment to your life by being anxious?" That's a rhetorical question. No, you can't. You can't even add a second to your lifespan by being anxious. And so then Jesus says, okay, now granting that you can't add a second to your life, then if you can't do something that small, why are you anxious about these other, even larger things? What makes you think you're going to be able to do anything about these other things through your worry and through your anxiety? This is another lesser to the greater argument from Jesus. He's helping us see the futility of trying to be in control. And guys, that's really what anxiety is. Anxiety is our attempt to try to grasp for control of things that we cannot actually control. The anxious heart is afraid of what might happen. The anxious heart thinks God might not provide, so I've got to be vigilant. I've got to be on a state of high alert. I've got to be on the defense, because at any moment disaster could strike and I've got to be ready. I've got to take things into my own hands. And Jesus is teaching that worry is a waste of time, because we can't even control how long we live. You can be as ready as you want to be, and it's not going to make a lick of difference. Jeremiah Burroughs, the Puritan author I told you about, he wrote the book on contentment. It's escaping me in my mind. Somebody help me. Yes, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. Yes, thank you, Jeremiah Burroughs. He likened anxiety to being on a ship at sea with its sails fully spread, and you've got a gale of wind, and it's just pushing this boat along in the ocean. And he said anxiety is like running up and down the ship, hoping that if you just keep running up and down the ship, you can get it to stop. It's like you can run up and down the ship all you want. That ship's not going to stop, right? Those sails are up, it's going, and the wind is blowing it along. So if you can't do that, then no more, Burroughs says, no more can you make the providence of God alter and change its course with all of your vexing and your fretting. And not only is worry a waste of time, but it's exhausting. Can I get a witness on that? It's exhausting, isn't it? It's because you're trying to shoulder something that you were never meant to shoulder. Here's if we're going to get really honest here, you're trying to be God. You're trying to be God. You're trying to take God's place, to control, to be sovereign over something that you can't control, that you're not sovereign over. And it's going to wear you out. Maybe it's already worn you out. Maybe you came in this morning and you're just worn out and you're exhausted. Oh my gosh, I hope and I pray that your eyes will be open to God's promises today, because you can be set free from that unbearable weight that you've been carrying with you. You can be set free. How much time do you spend worrying about money? Second question, how's that working out for you? Third question, what if you spent as much time praying as you spent worrying? Paul says in Philippians 4, he says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That sounds a whole lot better than anxiety and worry to me, doesn't it? Brothers and sisters, let me just encourage you. If you're struggling with anxiety, double down on just bringing those things to the Lord in prayer this week. Reason number four that we can trust God to provide is that God is your Father in heaven who loves you. And I'm kind of biased this morning on the 4 points. This is my favorite. This is just my favorite. I love verses 29 to 32. Let's start in verse 29 and 30. Jesus says, do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. When Jesus uses that phrase, the nations of the world, he's referring to unbelievers, to those who don't know God as their Father. And they spend their energy chasing after material things, worrying about the bills or the economy or the next raise. Jesus says that's because they don't know the Father in heaven, but you do. You know him, so you don't have to run around frantically anxious about these things like they do, like people who don't know the Father, when you do know the Father. Your heavenly Father already knows what you need anyways. Now, this doesn't mean that we shouldn't work hard. Hard work is one of the means by which God often provides for us. But it does mean we shouldn't be consumed with these things or anxious about these things. I'm a father. I've got 4 children, and I love my children. They don't have to beg me for dinner. They don't have to beg me to buy them clothes to wear so that they won't get too cold in the wintertime. I delight to give my children what they need, and if you're a parent in the room, then I'm sure you could also resonate with that, right? Like, you delight in giving, and not just giving them what they need, you delight in giving them even what they want at times when it's appropriate, right? But it would break my heart if my children spent all day worrying about where their next meal was going to come from, or that I might not buy them a coat to wear this winter. Like, if they were running around all day just anxious about that, I'd be brokenhearted. I'd say, what do you mean? Of course I'm going to care for you. When have I not provided you with food to eat? When have I not provided you with clothing to wear? I'm your Father. I love you. Why would you ever doubt that I'm not going to provide you everything that you need and more? So if an imperfect father like me feels that way, how much more does our perfect Father in heaven feel that way about us? Right? Take that analogy and now put yourself in the picture of the child running around anxiously worrying that your father is going to let you starve. Why would you ever think such a thing? Why would he ever let you starve? He will no sooner let you starve than you would your own child. Psalm 127, verse 2 says that it is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. There's rest to be found. There's rest to be found in him. What a relief it is to know that we have a Father who provides for our needs. And I want to remind you, just remember, these aren't just anyone's words that we've been reading this morning. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you're going through a hard time and a friend tells you, it's going to be all right, it's kind of helpful, but you might wonder in the back of your mind, how can you know? How do you really know it's going to be all right? I hear you. I'm grateful for the kind words, but you don't know. But when Jesus says it, when Jesus says it's going to be all right, you don't need to worry. You don't have to have a doubt about whether or not he's telling the truth. Jesus came from the Father and he speaks the Father's words. He's omnipotent and omniscient. He knows all things. There's nothing that's too difficult for him. All authority in heaven and on earth belongs to him. God sent his own Son to reassure us of his love. And what Jesus is doing in this passage is he's just piling up evidence upon evidence upon evidence to show you, you do not have to be anxious about money or anything in your life. He's doing everything he can to try to point you to the truth. This is the living, breathing Word of God. Not just the well-meaning words of a friend. And because of that, we can obey his command in verse 31. Don't be anxious about the things of this world. Don't seek after these things. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fix your focus on the kingdom, and let the Father provide your material needs. Our Father will provide what we need to live and to serve him. And that doesn't mean that there won't be tight seasons financially. It doesn't mean that there won't be hardship in your life. The Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians 11, he wrote of how he endured hunger and sleepless nights and exposure to cold as he labored for the gospel. But as Jesus reminded us in verse 23, life is more than food and the body is more than clothing. And even though Paul suffered and we also will suffer as we follow Jesus, God the Father will not utterly forsake his saints. We're not here to maximize comfort and pleasure in this world, but to live for the world to come. And while we do that, our Father will give us exactly what we need to glorify him and to do his will until our race is finished. And then we will receive the inheritance that Jesus promises in verse 32. Look at verse 32. This is my favorite verse in this whole passage. Jesus says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Man, this is some amazing words. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I almost don't even want to preach on those words because I don't want to ruin them. They're so good. Like, they're just so glorious. The kingdom that Jesus talks about here is nothing less than eternal life with God in the new creation. You will have, if you're in Christ, you will have all of the new creation to enjoy and to possess because God will give it to you as a co-heir with Christ. And the best part is that God will be there and his presence will fill the new creation. Our trembling and anxious hearts will be deluged with a peace and a joy that we can scarcely begin to imagine on this side of eternity. And it is his good pleasure to give this to us. God doesn't provide it reluctantly. He delights in blessing his children. And we know this because of the unfathomable price that he paid to make it possible. We didn't deserve this inheritance that Jesus promises. We've all sinned and we've broken his commands. We deserve death and judgment. That's what we've earned with our sin. But in love, God sent his Son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. The precious blood of Christ, like a lamb without spot or blemish, was shed for your sin and for my sin so that we could be given this kingdom, so that we could become recipients of this inheritance, which includes the forgiveness of all of your sin, which includes eternal life, which includes adoption into the family of God by the Father, which includes being a co-heir with Christ, which includes reigning with him in the presence of God forever and ever for all of eternity. where there's no more sin, no more suffering, and no more death. All of that has been given to you as a gift, and God paid with it with the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. So if you've ever had a doubt that it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, you don't need to doubt for one second. He demonstrated that it's good His good pleasure by sacrificing His Son to make it possible. So church, if God our Father did all of this for us while we were still sinners, do we really have anything at all to be anxious about in life? As Paul asks in Romans 8:32, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? What's Paul saying there? God's already given you the greatest possible gift of inestimable worth that He could ever give. If He gave His Son, do you really believe that He's not going to provide dinner for you tonight? You really think He's going to give His Son and then you're not going to have clothing tomorrow? You really think He's going to give His Son and then He's just going to utterly forsake you? You don't have to be afraid of anything. He has given His Son for you. He's given you the kingdom. And Jesus rose from the dead. He's reigning in heaven. He's coming back again to make all things new. Soon and very soon, we will inherit that promise, brothers and sisters. So we fix our eyes. We seek first the kingdom. We fix our eyes on that promise. And in the meantime, we can trust Him with the material needs. And I also need to pause right now, and I need to make clear. In a room with this many people in it, there's almost certainly some people in here who have never put their faith and their trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. Maybe you've kind of known the gospel here in your head, but it's never traveled from your head to your heart. And you just know in your seat, like, Jared, I don't really know that I know God as my Father like you're talking about this morning. And maybe I hope my prayer is that the Holy Spirit is drawing you to Jesus right now and that you're finding yourself going, but Pastor Jared, I want to know Him like that. I want to. What do I do? What do I do? You don't have to do anything. You just have to repent and believe the gospel. It's a free gift that God gives to us by His grace. You simply need to acknowledge, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I don't deserve anything from You. I've fallen short. But I believe this gospel I'm hearing this morning. I believe it for the first time today. I believe Jesus died on the cross for me. I believe Jesus rose from the dead. I believe if I put my trust in Him that You'll forgive my sins because You say You'll do it. So I'm going to trust You. I'm going to put my trust in You. I'm going to bank my eternity on You. And when You do that, you will be saved. God will come into your heart. The Holy Spirit will indwell in you. He will change you, give you a new heart that loves Him, that fears Him. And He will make you a child of God. That can be true for you this morning, right there in your seat. So don't leave here today. If you know that the Lord is drawing you to Himself, don't leave here today without surrendering your life to Jesus. And if you make that decision, or if you have more questions about that decision, please come and talk to us afterwards. But don't leave. Don't leave without talking to somebody about it. We would love to speak with you more about how to follow Jesus. And once you start following Jesus, once this gospel takes effect in your life, it'll free you up to store treasure in heaven. It'll free you up to live for what's going to last. And Jesus paints a picture of what it looks like here. And this is the last thing we're going to look at here in verses 33 and 34. Look at verse 33. Jesus says, "Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Jesus flips our traditional way of thinking upside down here. Typically, we think that if we give more, then that will add to our financial anxiety because then we'll have even less to pull from to meet our own needs. But Jesus teaches that generous giving is actually the cure for financial anxiety. This is how we exercise faith in the things that Jesus taught in verses 22 to 32. The way you exercise faith in those promises is through radical generosity. You fight financial anxiety with radical generosity. Now, Jesus isn't saying that if you're going to be a Christian that you have to sell all of your possessions and that we all move into a commune or something like that. That's not what Jesus is teaching here. He's addressing the heart. He's talking about our heart's relationship with money, that we must be willing to part with everything for his sake. And that willingness to part with everything will bear itself out in our lives in radical generosity. That ought to be the typical pattern in the life of a follower of Jesus. A follower of Jesus is just radically generous. That's what we do. As you give generously, you're demonstrating that your treasure is in heaven. Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. To put it in layman's terms, radical generosity is the fruit that comes from a heart that believes Jesus' promise. You're putting your money where your mouth is as a Christian. Now, there's a beautiful picture of this in the early church in Acts chapter 4, verses 34 and 35. Just after Peter preached at Pentecost and thousands came to know the Lord, and we get a little picture of what life was like inside the church in the book of Acts. It says, Luke writes in Acts 4, that there was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. What fueled this radical generosity was the gospel that we just heard. That's what caused these Christians to act like this, to see their stuff not as their own, but as God's, and to be willingly generous with it, to give it to help brothers and sisters in Christ in need and to help further the advancement of the gospel as they supported missionaries like Paul and Barnabas and others who took the gospel to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We're going to read a little bit more about that next week in 2 Corinthians in our last sermon on this series. They didn't cling to their earthly property because they knew that they had a better inheritance waiting for them. This is a good time to pause and reflect. Where is your treasure? Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So where is your treasure? Some of you may be realizing for the first time that you've never truly embraced the gospel and that you've been treasuring money and possessions. Again, as I just mentioned earlier, if that's you, I invite you to turn away from the idolatrous love of money and to put your trust in Jesus. But the majority of you in the room, I trust, are Christians, and you have been forgiven of all of your sin. You've been adopted into God's family. He has promised to provide all you need until you get there, until you reach the finish line. So the question for you this morning is, are you living like that's true? Are you living like that's true? What's heavier on the scale of your life? Anxiety about your possessions or generous giving of your possessions? Church, because God is your Father in heaven who will meet all your needs, you can breathe easy and give generously. It's these promises that set us free to do that. And I can tell you, it really is more blessed to give than to receive. When Paul said that in Acts chapter 20, I've tested it and proved it in my own life. I've heard the testimony of many others. I read it in the Bible. It's true. It really is. You and I get to experience the joy of investing into kingdom work, which will yield an eternal return on our investment. So why would you keep it for yourself or spend it all on stuff that's not gonna last? Why would you be anxious about those things when you can give more and more of it towards storing up treasure in heaven? And we don't have time to unpack what that means, and I can't even fully tell you exactly what the treasure in heaven is, but the Bible talks about eternal rewards in heaven that we will have. And they're going to be far more amazing and far more glorious than anything that we could ever have here in this life. The primary way that Christians invest into this eternal kingdom work is through giving to our own local church. The kingdom of God that Jesus talks about here is visible in the church, in local churches. So if you want to, the best way to see the kingdom of God today is come to a church like this. And there's local churches like this one meeting all over the world this morning, worshiping the same Lord Jesus Christ. This is where you see the kingdom of God at work in the hearts of people who have been saved. And the church has been commissioned to make disciples of all nations and to teach them to obey all that Jesus has commanded. So kingdom expansion is fueled through Christians who give to the local church, just like we saw the believers doing there in Acts chapter 4. And those funds are used to meet the needs in the church, to fund the ministries of the church, and to fund gospel work around the world. So our church, Pillar San Antonio, supports church planters and missionaries around the world already, and my earnest prayer and desire is that in the future, we're going to be able to be far more generous than we are right now and to support even more church planters and missionaries, both locally and globally. But to do that, we need the members of this church to give generously so that we can make a maximal kingdom impact. That's why next Sunday is Giving Pledge Sunday. So I've mentioned this throughout the series. So next week is the last week in this series, and we're going to be concluding the service with Giving Pledge Sunday. Most of you know we're a church plant. We're 2.5 years old, so we're still not self-supporting. That means we cannot pay our own bills. We're heavily dependent on other very generous churches and individuals who give to us to make this possible. You might not even realize that. The reason we can be here this morning and afford to meet here, things like that, the reason we can support missions is because people are generous towards us. And as we work towards becoming self-sustaining, we have a goal to increase our own giving by $5,000 a month. That's really what we need to be able to bridge the gap as we head into next year's budget. So, here's what we're asking you to do. If you are a member of Pillar Church, or if you're not yet a member but you plan on making Pillar Church your church home, then here's what we're asking you to do. First of all, I've got ushers that are going to come around, and they've got pledge cards. So if that's you, if you're a member of Pillar Church, or if you're planning on making Pillar your church home, if you would, and you don't have one of these pledge cards, I'm just going to ask you to kind of slip your hand up, one per family, and the ushers, go ahead, y'all can go ahead and start making your way. So just put your hands up, and they're going to come around and hand these out real quick, okay? And I want you, so here's what we're asking you to do. Take home this pledge card. If you are not yet giving, then we're asking you to start giving, to pray about start beginning to give. Or if you are already giving, we're asking you to prayerfully consider increasing your giving in the days ahead. And next Sunday, you'll bring that pledge card back, and at the end of the service, we're going to have a commitment time where we'll have ushers who will come around, we'll have baskets, and you'll place those commitment cards in the basket. And then the following week, we'll be able to celebrate and kind of report back to you guys on what our church collectively has committed to do. The most important thing I want to ask you to do is please be praying this week. Please be praying that the Lord would provide all that we need as His people to be able to do what He's called us to do as a church. Pray that the Lord would bless us generously. Pray that He would stir up our own hearts to be generous, and that those resources would be used to spread and advance the gospel around the world. Okay?